Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. How many of you are involved in the Billy Graham Crusade in one way or another? That's great. Great number of you. Please fill out the Operation Andrew cards. You might turn the monitors down just a little bit up here. Thank you. And be ready to see some people come to Christ. That's what this is all about. Perhaps you noticed in the bulletin that the missions committee voted to give $25,000 from our church to the Billy Graham Crusade here in San Antonio. And I personally, when I heard that, just rejoiced at the generosity of all of you, because you are all involved in this crusade, whether you want to be or not, through your giving here at Wayside. Just the day before I heard about the gift from Wayside, I had received a letter from Kelly Smith, who is the crusade director here, saying that they would like to raise at least $150,000 from the churches of the city, and they have 700 churches involved. And so we were looking at what can we do as a church to encourage your financial involvement in that, and then I heard about this. So you're still free to give on your own, and we would encourage you to do that. And they are expecting close to $600,000 to be given during the crusade itself, during the meetings there at the, as we heard the other night, the Alamo Dome. And I think he was kidding when he said that, but he did say Alamo Dome over at Alamo Heights Methodist during the consular training. Anyway, you will have an opportunity to do that. But I just, you know, I think we ought to give the Lord a hand this morning for what he has done. And I would just say that because of the emphasis on stewardship in our church in the past and our financial no-debt policy, it gives us some freedom to be able to do that. And it's another reason why. We believe that's an important principle to abide by. So, to God be the glory. Okay. How many of you, this is going to be an interesting little survey I want to do as we're standing. Don't stand yet. But how many of you have reached the 70 years and are unashamed of that? By the way, that's 70 years, in case you're having trouble figuring that one out. 70. How many of you have reached that age or above and you're unashamed of it? Will you stand up right now? Wherever you are. That's great. Remain standing for a moment, if you will. And then, how many of you are getting close to the 70 and you're unashamed of it this morning? Would you stand up? All right, and how many of you feel as though you are 70? Would you stand up this morning? All right, and then the rest of us, let's stand up together and read from Joshua chapter 14. By the way, for those of you who are in that age group, this message is for you. But it's not just for you, it's for all of us. And I would suggest that when you have time, take a highlighter and highlight these verses in Joshua chapter 14. They are a high water mark in the book of Joshua. As we look at this great man, Caleb, who is 85 years of age. And yet he is just as optimistic and excited about life as he ever was. What was it that drove this man? That's what we want to look at in these moments this morning. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, now here I am, this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, these were the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and that I shall be able to drive them out. He's talking about driving the giants out of Hebron, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, evidently the tallest. And then the land had rest from war. Father, as we come to you in these moments, we're thankful for the years that you've given to us to live at this time in history and to bring glory to your name. And I pray that as we listen to your word this morning, as we focus upon this man Caleb, who was the confident conqueror, may you remind us of how important it is to keep our focus firmly riddled upon thee. And Father, may you be glorified through our lives, regardless of what it is that we may be going through in our personal lives. May we see that you ultimately reward the man, the woman of faith. May you bless this time. May you bless the Billy Graham Crusade and all who are involved. And Father, move upon the hearts of the people of this city in a miraculous way, that we'll be able to look back and see what great things you have done. We praise you. We glorify you. We honor your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Samuel and your family, I want to officially welcome you this morning too, as Ted has already done, and extend our warm fellowship and greetings to you. I read an article recently that goes like this. Some of you will be able to identify with this better than others. Remember, old folks are worth a fortune. They have silver in their hair. They have gold in their teeth, stones in their kidneys, and gas in their stomachs. 2 out of 4 isn't bad, as I think of myself this morning. Another senior citizen said, I'm seeing gentlemen every day. Since I wake up, willpower helps me get out of bed. Then I go see John. Then Charlie Horse comes along. When he is here, he takes a lot of my time and attention. When he leaves, arthritis shows up, stays the rest of the day. He didn't like staying in one place very long. He goes from joint to joint. After such a busy day, I'm exhausted and I retire with Ben Gay. What a life. I love this P.S. The preacher came the other day and he said, at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. I told him, he said, I do all the time. No matter whether I'm in the parlor, upstairs, in the kitchen, down the basement, I ask myself, what am I hereafter? The picture we get of Caleb, though brief, is an exquisite picture of a man of faith. He was not in the retiring mode, he was in the retooling mode. He was ready to take on new risks. He really wasn't retiring, he was willing to take on new risks, conquer new territories. He was the confident conqueror. Now here's the situation. They have already come, as you remember, through Jericho and then Ai. And fear was literally gripping the hearts of the Canaanites. As God was leading his people triumphantly through the land, they turned southward. And we have the southern campaign first. And now it's time to begin to apportion out the land and give the land to the different tribes and who would be there and who would get what. It was a very important time. And Caleb now enters the picture here as the land is being apportioned. He reminds Joshua of what God had promised him back at the time of Kadesh Barnea. And so this is a very important time here in the life of Caleb and in a greater sense the life of the entire nation. Now the name of Caleb means You'll probably never guess it, dog or servant. Probably why not a lot of people name their children Caleb today. But when you stop and think of a dog or of a servant, there's one word that should come to your mind, and that word is obedience. Caleb was a man who was known for his obedience. In fact, he says, I wholly followed the Lord, totally. And God himself says, as we will see in a few moments back in Numbers 14, that because Caleb followed me wholly, therefore he gets his pick of the land. If he wants Hebron, he can have Hebron. Now, I want you to notice four things as you pull out your sermon notes there, that there are four things that really stand out in this passage about Caleb. Number one, he was one who remembered God's word. And that's a very important point. Because now he is 85 years of age. He was 40 years of age at the time that he was sent out as one of the spies to Kadesh Barnea. 45 years had now passed. 38 of those years, you remember, were spent wandering in the wilderness with the rest of the people, as all of those 20 years of age and older had to die off in the wilderness, aside from Caleb and Joshua. And now they were 7 years in conquering the land, so that would tell us, rather, that they've been 7 years in conquering the land from the time they crossed the Jordan River until this moment in their history. So we have a total of 40 plus 38 plus 7 would be 85 years. And he looks back now, after 85 years, at that incredible moment at Kadesh Barnea. In fact, you can sort of divide the life of Caleb into two sections. One would be BKD, before Kadesh Barnea, BKB, I should say. And the other would be AKB, after Kadesh Barnea, because it was at Kadesh Barnea that Caleb and Joshua distinguished themselves. They set themselves out as being a cut above everybody else, because they had seen the same land, they'd seen the same enemy, they'd seen the strength of the enemy, they'd seen the fortified cities with their high walls. And yet they came back and they said, we know that our God is able to give us the land, and let's go for it. But the other 10 tribes says, yes, it is a beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It has all of these wonderful resources, but it also has giants in there. It has fortified cities. They saw the same things, but they viewed them from a different perspective because they didn't have God in their picture. And so therefore, they influenced all of the people of Israel to say, no, we're not going to do it. And so the consequences were they spent 38 years wandering in the wilderness. You know, oftentimes it is one singular moment in our lives that sets us apart, that distinguishes us. We know that from people around us. We look at a man like General Norman Schwarzkopf, and other than a few of you who've been in the military over the years, perhaps heard about his name before the Persian Gulf conflict, but most of us never really heard about General Norman Schwarzkopf until the Persian Gulf conflict. Because at that moment, he was set apart. He was made a cut above. And so we want to listen to him. We want to read his books, hear his interviews. The same might be said of General Colin Powell. There was one singular moment or event in history that set him apart. And that was true with Caleb and Joshua. Now I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 14 as we look at this passage in connection with Caleb remembering the word of God. Caleb was one of the two spies, one of the 12 spies, I should say, that was sent out in Numbers chapter 13, and it's mentioned there, and they come back, as I've already sort of summarized, with a report that was both good and bad. But notice when you get down to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people. Because he sensed where this was going. He sensed that the people were not going to respond positively to entering the land at this moment. Verse 30 of chapter 13 of Numbers, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, the story is that they refused to enter Canaan. And so now when we get to chapter 14, Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But, notice, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. He will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We would say that differently today. We would say, I'm going to chew them up and spit them out. They're going to be food for us. They're fodder for us. That's what he's saying. With our God behind us, our God on our side, then the people are nothing more than food for us, because their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, so do not fear them. I want you to see this is part of the mindset here of Caleb. Caleb had a great God, and therefore he was willing to say, as he saw all of the potential of that land, as Martin Luther said, God plus one is a majority. He was ready to move right then, move into the land, but he was overruled because fear overcame the people. And it was fear that causes us to lose our focus. We begin to focus on all of the things that are around us and all of the potential problems that we might have in the future. And we look at these things, and when we look at these things, we can't have our eyes on God at the same time. I know that probably many of you have seen the film Apollo 13. In Apollo 13, it was on day 6 that the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction, if you remember. And if they failed, they might never return to Earth. They would still be out there in space somewhere. So to conserve power, the onboard computer that steered the craft had been shut down, and yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines. But the problem was, how would they steer it during those 39 seconds? And then you remember the captain of that spacecraft, astronaut Jim Lovell, determined that if they could determine a fixed point in space, in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. And that focal point turned out to be their destination, Earth. And as shown grippingly in the movie, during those 39 agonizingly long seconds, Lovell focused on keeping the Earth in view. By not losing sight of his reference point, the three astronauts avoided disaster. And it was Joshua and Caleb who did not lose sight of their reference point. Back in Numbers chapter 14, and I again call your attention to this because it's here that God promised to Caleb this land. Look down in verse 24 of Numbers chapter 14. This is important for verse to put with the passage that we have in Joshua chapter 14. These are God's words as Moses now is interceding for the people, and God responds to the intercession of Moses. And look at verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me wholly, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So this was God's word, and Caleb remembered the words of God spoken to Moses. So for these 45 years, it was the word of God spoken to Caleb at this critical time in the history of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, when the rest of them rejected. Caleb received, he believed God, and therefore he remembered the word of God. It was the word of God that kept him going during those 45 years that intervened. What is it that keeps us going today? It's the Word of God. Someone said not too long ago, I read this somewhere, that the problem with Americans, we Christians in America, is that we take the Word of God literally, but we do not take the Word of God seriously. How about you? You know, we pride ourselves in saying we believe in an infallible Bible, and I believe that. We believe that we have an infallible document. We believe in a literal word-by-word inspiration of God's Word, that in the original manuscripts it was inspired by God and it was without error. And probably most of us this morning, at least I hope we would be able to say, yes, I believe that. I take God's Word literally. But then the next question would be, do I take God's Word seriously? If I do, it's going to make a difference in the way I live, the way I look at my problems. Caleb was sustained by remembering the Word of God. Now, secondly, he reserved nothing for himself. Notice that he says in Numbers chapter 14, God says of Caleb, because he has wholly followed me, in verse 24, the verse I just read moments ago, I will bring him into the land. He has wholly, totally followed me. He has reserved nothing for himself. Now, when we go back to our passage in Joshua chapter 14, you will notice that Caleb himself says this in verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of this people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So this was not only Caleb's assessment, it was God's assessment as well, that Caleb, his servant, had wholly followed him. And that makes a difference. I heard about a speaker who was visiting someplace, and he was introduced, and the man who introduced him said, this man is the humblest man I've ever met. And then he said, it's not just my opinion, it's his too. And this wasn't just Caleb's opinion, it was God's too, that he had wholly followed the Lord. Now, when we look at Joshua chapter 14 in this context, and we think of this, his wholly following the Lord, I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about him at this point. It says about Caleb. Caleb did not minimize the problems. You can't do that. The problems are great. The problems you face in your life, problems I face in my life at times are great. Far more than we can handle. But notice Caleb did not minimize the problems. He still saw the giants there and he saw the fortified cities, but he magnified God. To him, God was greater than the biggest problem. Caleb had faith in the power of God, not so the other spies. They magnified the problems and thereby minimized God. But Caleb would not follow the crowd. He did not once consider sacrificing his own convictions in order to make the majority report unanimous. Instead, he followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. I like the way that Alan Redpath puts it. He said, They had seen all that the majority had seen. Speaking of Joshua and Caleb, they'd seen all that the majority had seen with this difference. The majority measured the giants against their own strength. But Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against their God. The majority trembled, but Joshua and Caleb triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a little God. Caleb had a great God. And therefore, he had little giants before him. He followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. He never lost sight of his purpose. He held on to it with a passion, and what kept him going was the fact that he remembered the Word of God. He believed, and therefore, he was willing to act upon the promises of God. He was willing to stake his life upon the promises of God. God has given us many promises in the New Testament relative to the church, to each one of us individually. Rewards that we're going to have in heaven. He said they're yours, just for the taking, if you're faithful. If you live as a conqueror. If you go through life with confidence. He was willing to stake his life upon the promises of God. He cast himself wholly and totally upon the promises of God. He believed God, and therefore, he obeyed God fully. He gave 100% obedience. Follow the Lord his God. Now the third thing we notice about Caleb is he reckoned on God's strength. It wasn't his strength that was going to see him through these giants, but rather it was God's strength. It wasn't his own strength that sustained him during those 45 years in the wilderness, but rather it was God's strength. He reckoned upon the strength, the power of God. Just stop and think for a moment what Caleb experienced during those 45 years. 38 years wandering in the wilderness, 7 years in conflict now in the land of Canaan. He'd seen it all. I mean, imagine, everyone who was 20 years of age and above who rejected God at Kadesh Barnea, that critical turning point, they would have to wander in the wilderness until all of those 20 years of age and above died off in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, who exceeded the age of 20, because they believed God, would live to enter the land of Canaan. So they watched during those 38 years as people were falling like flies in the wilderness.
Can you imagine their own loved ones, their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, their sisters? They buried them there in the wilderness. They knew what it was to hurt. They knew what it was to suffer bitter disappointment. They lived with death on a daily basis. They couldn't get away from it. They saw all the suffering. They saw the incredible suffering of the people, and they were touched by it because their loved ones were touched by it. You say, how in the world did they keep going in the midst of all of that? Well, this is what the Christian life is all about. You're not going to come out at the other side without a certain amount of suffering in your life. You're not going to come out at the other end of your life without experiencing the death of loved ones. Whether it be your spouse or your parents or perhaps even your children, you're not going to come out untouched by it all, unscathed by it all. You're going to come out at the other side, at the end of your life. You're going to be a little bit bruised and a little bit battered, but you're going to be kept alive by the Lord. And you're going to be able to look back and say, by the strength of God and by the Word of God, I've been able to get to this point in my life. That's where Caleb was, an old man of 85 years of age, but still looking to the future. Look at verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for going out, and for coming in. You know, too many times when we get into those later years of our lives, we enter into the complaining mode rather than the conquering mode. As you think of where you are at this point in your life, you may be 70 or over, would you say that your life is characterized more by complaining or by conquering? Are you looking for new risks? Are you willing to take on new risks? Some time ago I came across this article, you can tell you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. Or you burn the midnight oil after 8 p.m. Or you look forward to a dull evening. Or your knees buckle and your belt won't. Your little black book contains only names ending in MD. You know you're getting old if dialing long distance wears you out. Or you walk with your head held high trying to get used to your bifocals. I love this last one. You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. That wasn't Caleb. Notice what he says here in verse 11. In fact, I like the contemporary English version translation of this. I'm just as strong today as I was then. I can still fight as well in battle. 85 years young, we would say. Why? Because he reckoned on God's strength. He was ready to take on new risks. He had other things that he wanted to accomplish in his life. And this is perhaps the surest way to assure that you will live a longer life than others, is you're willing to take on new risks. You're stepping out in faith. You're looking forward to the future. You're optimistic about life, about the opportunities that God has for you yet in your life. We have many in our congregation that are like that I could put before you as examples of this morning. We need to be reminded that it was Immanuel Kant who wrote his famous philosophical work at the age of 74. It was Verdi who wrote the Ave Maria at age 85. Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar at age 80. Michelangelo was still supervising the construction of St. Peter's Cathedral at age 87. Moses started the Exodus at age 80. Colonel Sanders started Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm not sure when it was, but it was after most people are retired, I know that. Kind of reminds me of the man who started a chicken dating service. But it went bankrupt after 3 months because he couldn't make ends meet. And Ted, I told you I shouldn't have shared that one. I don't know why he gave that one to me. That's that oaky humor. No, he really didn't give that one to me. But anyway, I love the way that Caleb says this. Look at this. Verse 12, he says, now therefore give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. Remember the word, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. The Anakim were giants. These men were probably 7, 8, some of them maybe even 9 feet in height. Some believe that their origin go back to Genesis chapter 6, where the the sons of God commingled and had intercourse with the daughters of men at that time, Genesis chapter 6, and from that cohabitation there were giants that were born, and they were inhabiting the city of Hebron and the surrounding mountainside. And yet here's Caleb at 85 saying, give me that mountain, give me those giants. Even though the cities are great and fortified, notice at the end of verse 12, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Don't you love that attitude? Don't you love to see that kind of attitude in older people? He was counting on two things here at the end of verse 12. Number one, he was counting on God's presence. And number two, he was counting on God's word. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. These two things kept him going. So he said, let me have them. Bring on the giants. I'm ready to take on Hebron. He was not self-confident, but he was God-confident. Now notice finally that Caleb, not only did he remember God's word, not only had he reckoned on God's presence, but he also received God's blessing. And that's important for us to see. Look at verses 13 through 15. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke to me on that day, or rather verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now this would not be complete without going to chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Chapter 15. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arbas was the father of Anak. He's with the giants. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. So here's the history recorded. Caleb drove out the giants. He was not only given the land, but he drove out the giants. Now, this was a legal transaction that, number one, Joshua blessed him, and number two, he said, I give to you this land of Hebron. And then in the very next chapter, we see that Caleb was successful in conquering the city of Hebron, conquering the surrounding mountainous terrain. That's interesting because did you realize that Caleb was the only one, and remember he was 85 years of age, the only one who fully drove the Canaanites out of his possession? You read through the rest of the book and you come across phrases such as we have in chapter 16, verse 10, chapter 17, verses 12 and verse 13, indicating that the people were not able to drive out the Canaanites, but rather they decided just to reside with them side by side. And that's the way the book of Joshua ends. They did not do what God intended. They did not fully carry out God's word. But Caleb did. He was the only one who did. The only man who was victorious as the confident conqueror, age 85. Now, what does the life of Caleb say to us today? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The life of faith is the life that God rewards. Now stop and think about it. If you could see the outcome of all things, then you wouldn't be living by faith. If you could understand everything that God's doing in your life on a given day, at a given moment, then you really wouldn't have to walk by faith. I'm sure that there were times during those wilderness years, 38 years, that Caleb must have been wondering, I wonder if I will ever really see the fulfillment of God's word to me. I mean, it was a wilderness of death. But no, he believed God. And he was rewarded for his faith. We just came back last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, from a ski trip in Colorado, my sister and her husband. We had a delightful time. And it took faith. all the way through. It took faith for us to get on a plane, fly out of here. Once we got up there, it took faith to get on those skis and look down that mountain and say, I'm going to go down there. I believe these skis, these boots, binding, all of this will serve its purpose. Get me down to the bottom of the mountain. You get down to the bottom of the mountain, it took faith for us to be able to get on a quad or a chairlift, whether it was held three people or two people or four people or the gondola. It took faith to believe that cable that they had placed from the bottom of the mountain to the top and the construction of all of that and mechanically, that it was going to hold us up. And then when we came back, it took faith to get back here. We, again, had to get on a plane, and we found out that we had a lady pilot as our captain. Now, that's a scary thought, I know, for many. No, please, I'm just kidding. We found out she was very, very capable. And why wouldn't she be? I mean, after all ladies are capable. Well, same number of ladies are capable as the same number of men, I guess I should say, but don't write me on that one. I was just kidding. Some of you take me serious, and that was meant to be humorous. Well, my point is, it was faith. Now, it wasn't faith that gave us a good time. It wasn't faith that rewarded us. Ultimately, it was the object of that faith. And it really wasn't Caleb's faith that was the object of his faith. He believed in a big God. And therefore, he experienced God's blessing. He experienced God's reward. I would ask you this morning, where is your faith? You're a believer. Where is your faith? Is your faith in your ability, in your education, in your finances, in all of these things to be able to get you out when you come to a moment in your life where you need all of those resources and then some? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? You may be here this morning and you're not a believer. You've never really trusted in Jesus Christ. And what are you trusting in to save you? Where is your faith? Is it in your good works, in your goodness, in your name, in your family, in the fact that you've been born in a country such as America? Where is your faith? And ultimately, if our faith is not in Jesus Christ, then the object of our faith will be insufficient in the day of judgment. Because Jesus alone died for our sins. Jesus alone was triumphantly raised from the dead. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked in the past, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's coming a day when He is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He gave assurance of this by raising Him from the dead. There is no other name but Jesus which can save us. And if your faith is in anything else, then it's in the wrong place. It's not faith that will save you. It's the object of that faith. And Caleb knew that. He counted on God's goodness to see him through, His faithfulness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I don't know where you are in your thinking this morning and what you may be dealing with in your life. But perhaps God's speaking to you in a way that you need to respond. Maybe you've been looking at all the giants in your life. You've been looking at the fortified cities. And so you sort of shrink in unbelief and fear. You're not moving out. You're not moving on. You're not conquering new territories. For Caleb and Joshua, the enemy was physical, but for us, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual war that we are in today. But God has promised us victory. He said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, Paul said, through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors. Don't let these spiritual obstacles, these enemies, get you down. Conquer in Jesus' name. you'd like to talk to someone this morning about your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll be here at the conclusion of this service. We'd invite you to come. Father, I pray for each and every person here this morning, especially those who are in the later years of their lives, that they'll not see this as a time to sort of sit back and do nothing and complain, but rather to risk and to conquer and to move out and to be used in a very special way. We thank you for the legacy of Caleb and how his life yet speaks to us today. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, for it's in him that we have our sins forgiven and we have life eternal. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing in conclusion.
Would you take a hymnal from your rack in front of you? Turn to number 485. It's a chorus, "In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Amen. We'd just like to remind you, if you're visiting with us this morning, to meet us just next door, down the hall to your left in the hospitality room. And we look forward to having some time together with you. Thank you all. Have a great day.